So last week we did the preaching as we prepared for the communion service. So this Sabbath is the reflection pretty much as we prepare for the service of humility, which is the washing of the feet. So we'd like to reflect briefly. It was very interesting as Lena and I, we've been going through the Gospels, and it was funny because this wasn't planned, but this week we were just on chapters 12, 13, 14 of John. So it just happened. God ordained it, I would say, that this week we were in the chapter dealing with the Lord's Supper. And as I reflected this week, you got some assignments as well. I trust that you were able to reflect on those chapters, Desire of Ages, and also Isaiah 53, really powerful chapter, just looking at what our God, our Savior Jesus Christ, went through for us. I'd like to begin with the book of Matthew chapter 18, and that's where our topic came up. Who is the greatest? Matthew chapter 18, we are in verse 1. The Bible puts it this way. At the same time, Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except he be," what's the word? "Converted, and become as little children, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 4. "Whosoever therefore shall," what's the word? "Humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You see, there was a struggle with the disciples. There was this idea or wondering who is the greatest. And so when they asked that, Jesus wanted to teach a lesson as it relates to what consists or constitutes greatness. Greatness is not position or power. Greatness is not how much I know. Greatness is not the great things or good things that I do, which we cannot do any good things unless we are connected to the vine. Greatness is relying on God for everything. And so Jesus, with the little child, helping them to understand the humility, the meekness, the dependency, the childlike spirit of not trusting in one's own understanding too much, but rather looking onto Jesus like a child looks to its parents. This is the greatness that consists in the Bible or Jesus' teachings. So I'd like to reflect with you meditatively this morning. In the book Desire of Ages, page 435, and I'll be looking at various quotes. So that's the chapter. If you want to reflect on it, you could just make a note. Who's the greatest? That's the chapter in Desire of Ages. "The Savior gathered his disciples about him and said to them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all.' There was in these words a solemnity and impressiveness which the disciples were far from comprehending. That which Christ discerned, they could not see. They did not understand the nature of Christ's kingdom, and his ignorance, and this ignorance, sorry, This ignorance was the apparent cause of their contention. They didn't understand what God's kingdom was about. It states here, but the real cause lay deeper. Think with me this morning. By explaining the nature of the kingdom, Christ might for the time have quelled their strife. But this would not have touched the underlying cause. Even after they had received the fullest knowledge, any question of precedence might have renewed the trouble. Thus disaster would have been brought to the church after Christ's departure. The strife for the highest place was the outworking of that same spirit, which was the beginning of the great controversy where? In heaven. That strife started with Lucifer, who is the greatest, in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. Lucifer declares and exclaims, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne. And he continues saying the different things that he would do. And that's the greatest trouble, my friends. Because Paul reminds us very clearly, not I, but Christ that should live and dwell. And if I be in Christ, it is no longer I that liveth, but it is Christ that lives in me. So, Lucifer started this. And the disciples, didn't understand they were on the same trend and on the same track. On the same track. In glory surpassing all the angels that surrounded the throne and united in the closest ties with the Son of God. That's where Lucifer was. Lucifer had said, I will be like the Most High. And he desires for self-exaltation and brought strife into the heavenly courts. And had banished a multitude of the host of heaven, one third, as we know in the book of Revelation. Had Lucifer really desired to be like the Most High, think about it for a minute. Had he really decided or desired to be like the Most High, he would never have deserted his appointed place in heaven. If he really wanted to be like the Most High, then you get closer to the Most High and stay there. And so, Lucifer desired God's power, but not his character. Do you see, we have that today, friends. Many likes power, but not the character of God. He sought for himself the highest place. Do we seek for ourselves the highest place or the highest thing in whatever we do? Do we always seek to be the highest? He sought for himself the highest place, and every being who is actuated by this spirit will do the same. Thus, alienation, discord, and strife will be inevitable. Dominion becomes the prize of the strongest. You see, with Christ and with the life in Christ, it is not about survival of the fittest. It is not about who is the strongest, you will gain the prize. It is not about who has the greatest opinion or the greatest idea. It is all about submitting everything to Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of force. Every individual regards every other as an obstacle in the way of his own advancement, or a stepping stone on which he himself may climb to a higher place. But not so with God. That's the kingdom of Satan, right? Not the kingdom of God. It continues here in Desire for Ages, page 436, paragraph 2, very tenderly, yet with solemn emphasis, Jesus tried to correct this evil. He was working closely with the heart of the disciples. He showed what is the principle that bears sway in the kingdom of heaven, and that true greatness consists as estimated by the standard of the courts above. True greatness has to do with us getting closer and closer to the order or the principles of heaven. And so, those who were actuated by pride and love of distinction were thinking of themselves and not of the rewards they were to have, rather than how they were to render back to God the gifts they had received. They would have no place in the kingdom of heaven, for they were identified with the ranks of Satan. Notice this line that says, those who were actuated by pride and love of what? Distinction. Were thinking of themselves. How much we need Jesus. How much we need Him to help our motives. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5, go with me if you can. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we read a beautiful passage of scripture where we remember who Jesus was, what actuated, what was the motive for what Christ did. In verse 5, Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, God Himself thought it not robbery to be equal with man. God laying down all the grandeur, all the beauty and the splendor of heaven came down to be equal and be with us mankind. But made himself, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The form of what? A servant. You see, Christ didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And this in various and many lines we all need to learn from. You know, we normally think of leadership and those who are the leaders and those who are in charge, as we normally put it. We think that others are to serve, but we see clearly as Jesus came, He came to serve and not to be served, not waiting that others should do it for Him, but He's ready to pour out and give His life for all of us. And that's what He did. And being, verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Those are the two words I'd like us to take away from this morning. The two words that came out of this passage, many words that are there, but the two I'd like you to focus on is servant and humility. And that's what we see. He took upon himself the form of a servant in verse 7. The form of a servant. And then verse 8 said he humbled himself. What is humility? What comes to mind when we think humility? You say, wow, he's so humble. She is so humble. Why do we normally say that? Humility is really forgetting about ourselves. Humility is doing what needs to be done. Humility, it doesn't matter what needs to be done. Humility means we get it done because that's what needs to be done. Humility means that we are denying ourselves and we are ready. We are the first. Humility is, it doesn't matter what happened. You are the first. I am the first to say, I'm sorry. That's humility. Even when you think, well, that person did me wrong. Humility is, it doesn't matter who did wrong. I am ready and willing to say, you know, forgive me. I'm so sorry. That's humility. But it doesn't come from us. It's not in us, beloved friends. Because pride is so strong. The love of self is so strong. And it gets deep when we think, well, I didn't do anything. Why do I need to? It's funny. Well, you see, when it comes on to Christ and humility, it's not about who did wrong and who did. It's about the person that says, I want to make things right. I want reconciliation at whatever cost. It doesn't matter who did or who did. I am ready. Lord, this didn't play out well. I am ready to be the first to say, you know, I'm sorry about that. So as we partake of the emblems today, even before that, as we go to serve in humility each other by washing each other's feet, we will see and understand what Christ was trying to teach. In fact, as we close this morning, I want to read a few more quotes. It says, continuing, before honor, what's the word is? Humility. To fill a high place before men, heaven chooses the worker who, like John the Baptist, takes a lowly place before God. Do you see how heaven works? To take a high place before men, heaven chooses the worker who, like John the Baptist, takes a lowly place before God. John says he must increase and I must decrease. And that's it. He must increase and I must decrease. The most childlike disciple is the most efficient in labor for God. The heavenly intelligences can, yes, and will cooperate with him who is seeking not to exalt self, but to save souls for the kingdom. He who feels most deeply his need of divine aid will plead for it, and the Holy Spirit will give unto him glimpses of Jesus that will strengthen and uplift the soul. From communion with Christ, he will go forth to work for those who are perishing in their sins. He is anointed for his mission and succeeds where many of the learned, intellectually wise would fail. It helps us to remember, friends, it's not about intelligence, it's about dependence upon God. It's about dependence upon God. But when men exalt themselves, feeling they are a necessity for the success of God's great plan, the Lord causes them to be set aside. It is made evident that the Lord is not dependent upon them. The work does not stop because of their removal from it, but goes forward with greater power. Friends, I have met people that think that the work depends on them. And if I am not there, nothing will happen. If I'm not there, the work will not get done. Oh, friends, think again. The work of God will move forward with or without us. And if you don't believe me, just die. I'm sorry. But if you die, you will see someone else take their place and they're going forward. That's how God works. The simplicity of self-forgetfulness and the confiding love of a little child are the attributes that heaven values. These are the characteristics of true greatness. And the Bible helps us to remember this. In the book of Psalm 50, we see David. I'll not go there, reflect on it, you can write it down. But in Psalm 50, we see David crying out to God, have mercy upon me, O God. We see him in verse 10, create in me a clean heart. And that is my need this morning. How about you? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a right spirit. I wanted to use this last quote before we leave this morning to wash, to give a little idea of what was going on in that upper room experience. You see, friends, sometimes we read, but we don't really think about all that was going on. You see, when Jesus and the disciples were up there, they all were sitting and relaxed because it was customary that the servant come and serve or wash. So all of them were sitting, and Christ deliberately was just waiting. He deliberately waited for a while to see the attitude, and no one would move. No one. It says there was strife among them. Continuing with this Isaiah 6:43. There was strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. This contention carried on in the presence of Christ. Grieved and wounded, that grieved and wounded him. When he saw that the man that he was walking with for 3.5 years didn't understand his mission, the disciples clung to their favorite idea that Christ would assert his power and take the position of the throne of David and be king over Israel and Jerusalem. They thought, yes, the time is coming. They were looking for the great position. They had great interest in Christ taking over. And in heart, each still longed for the highest place in the kingdom. They had placed their own estimate upon themselves and upon one another. And instead of regarding their brethren as more worthy, they had placed themselves first. How many times we seek to place ourselves first? We need the grace and the love of Jesus, friends. The request of James and John to sit on the right and one on the left in the kingdom shows very clearly where their minds were. That the two brothers would presume to ask for the highest position so stirred the ten, my friends. You wouldn't understand. Read through the chapter here. It says the other ten, they were angry to think that James and John had the audacity to want to be on the right and on the left. What about us? And here we go. The two brothers should presume to ask for the highest position, stirred the ten with alienation. Alienation threatened. They felt that they were misjudged, that their fidelity and talents were not appreciated. Judas was the most severe upon James and John. In other words, Judas was the most angry with James and John. Think about that for a minute. Judas was. When the disciples entered the upper room, their hearts were full of resentful feelings. Judas pressed next to Christ. Watch this. Remember, they asked to be on the left, on the right, before the upper room experience. So when they went in the room, Judas said, you know, I'm going to get my place. And he pressed to the left. And then John went on to the right. So during this time, pressed himself onto the left, John was on the right. If there was the highest place, Judas was determined to have it. That's what it says here. And that place was thought to be next to Christ. And I like how she ends the statement. She said, that place was thought to be next to Christ, and Judas was a traitor. Full stop. So he wants to be the closest to Christ, but yet still this man was plotting to give over Christ. What a spirit. Interesting. So today as we wash, I encourage us to remember that in the upper room, the supper room, while they were all there together, Jesus deliberately was waiting, and they all were sitting down because in their minds, I'm not a servant. Another cause of dissension had arisen at the feast. It was customary for a servant to wash the feet of the guest. And on this occasion, preparation had been made. Watch this. The pitcher was there, as we're going to go down right now. The basin was there. The towel was there. Everything was there. They could see. They realize, okay, there's a servant who needs to wash. But in their minds, it's not me. It is not me. And Jesus waited. And then he got up, took off his outer garment, girded himself with a towel, and he started. And this is when the scenario changed. Read that chapter, Who's the Greatest, and you will see the loveliness throughout the entire chapter. When Jesus started washing their feet, this is when the table turned. They were so ashamed, realizing that Jesus has been teaching them that we should be servants and not seeking for the highest place. And they realized, that's why Peter said, Lord, not me. Because he realized that Christ was given everything, but he didn't understand what Jesus was doing. As we go this morning, let us remember the act of humility and service. That's what Christ has called us to humble our hearts. And when I speak this way, I'm not speaking just because the Bible says it. Friends, just this week, just a few days ago, I had a situation and it came up, and right away I needed to call my brethren and say, hey, I just want you to know I'm very sorry. Because that's what it's about. That's what it's about. It's not about waiting and leaving things, and it's about taking care of things right away. Something happened by God's grace. God gives the power so we can make our wrongs right with our brethren. We had the week to do that, and today we come to rejoice in the Lord for the forgiveness of sins. Amen? And so as we go to wash, may God bless us and may he cleanse our hearts, not just as we wash. It's more than the feet. It's about washing of the mind. It's about washing of the heart so that Jesus can live and dwell in our temples.